What a great time of year, isn't it? I mean, Christmas is awesome. Wonderful time to be here and to worship and celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus. And the title of my sermon today is What a Baby. And you could say that of every baby. Some have said every birth is a miracle, and I guess that's not really true biblically. It's not really a miracle. It's kind of very natural, not really, a miracle. But on the other hand, we know what people mean when they say that. It's amazing to think of a birth and to think of this birth. But before this birth ever occurred, before the conception ever occurred, there were some things that happened, and Mary and Joseph, they were betrothed. They weren't married, although in betrothal, first century, that was a very distinctly Jewish cultural practice, betrothal. The man would have all of the responsibilities of a husband, but not the privileges. And so for typically a year, there would be the betrothal period, at which time the responsibility of this man who was called a husband to this woman who was a wife, they did not live together, they lived separately, and yet he had all of the responsibilities of demonstrating that he would provide and that sort of thing. So that is why Mary and Joseph are called husband and wife, and yet she was a virgin. It's because of the betrothal, a very unique period of time and a very unique providential provision where Mary had a husband but was a virgin. Did you know all of that? It's just kind of simple, really, when you recognize the culture of that. But it's very significant to the text that we're going to look at. Because in this text, Joseph is struggling. Because Joseph knows, absolutely knows, that his wife Mary is pregnant and it's not his baby. He's really struggling. What do I do here? So we're talking 9 months or so before maybe not even 9 months. He knew that she was pregnant. Maybe it was 7 months before. We don't know. But sometime before that, and an angel came to Joseph. You remember the story? We're going to read it. Well, look with me, could you? Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. A wonderful passage of Scripture. The gracious provision of God to Mary. Isn't it amazing that God provided for Mary a husband? That's amazing. I mean, we could have read a passage like we read this morning and found out that Mary traveled by herself to have the baby to Bethlehem. But we didn't. She had a husband. It's amazing. Look at what happened. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, or in this way. Here's what happened. When as his mother Mary was espoused, that's the word betrothed. It's not engaged. It's very, very different from engaged today. In fact, today, sadly, our morals have gone so far astray that today people usually are sexually active. This is wrong. It's sin and it's immoral. Very usually they're sexually active before they even get engaged. There they were espoused, betrothed, before they ever came together. Anyway, when as his mother was, Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, a euphemistic way of saying there had not been intimacy, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, he didn't want to let this go, but and not willing to make her a public example, was minded, was deciding, was planning. He had come to a conclusion to put her away, that's the word divorce, to put her away privily, just privately to move on. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, as we approach your word today, your words, what you say, I pray that you would fashion all of our minds and our hearts, our thoughts. We recognize today that we live in a country and a culture that has not merely left you out, but has pushed you out, denies you, and all that we see, not all, but so much of what we see, is without you. That's why we're here. We're here because we want to push back in our own minds and hearts. We want to take these minutes as we're here together to worship Jesus, to worship your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, to focus our thoughts on the greatness and the glory of what this occasion really is all about. How God, how you sent your Son, the one who existed forever in the past, and yet you set him here because we had no way out. Thank you for Jesus, precious Jesus, a man among men, a Lord of Lord, the King, the Prophet, the Priest, the Ultimate One. And yet he, owning everything, became poor, so that we, through his poverty, might be rich. We owe you, and we give to you today our attention, and pray that as we listen, as we focus on your word, your Spirit would open the eyes of our understanding in a deeper way than ever to Jesus, that we might worship afresh, and we might worship with newness of heart and mind, with gratitude for the newness of your mercies even this day. We need reviving, we need grace, we need strength for these days to be faithful, to love you, to be burdened and concerned, and to speak to those that don't know you. And so we ask for thy blessing as we spend time in your word here this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Mary is pregnant, Joseph is troubled. The angel spoke to Joseph and said, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The angel spoke to Joseph and said, "Do not be afraid. Stay with Mary, because Mary's baby is God." Wow. What a message. The angel then gave to Joseph three specific facts about this remarkable baby. That's why we would say, what a baby, this remarkable baby. They're all right there in your text, verse 21. I mentioned it in the heartline yesterday. The first word is the word son. We're going to look at that for a few minutes. Then we're going to look at the name, the word Jesus. And then we're going to look at this idea of save. Son, Jesus, and save. We learned those things about this baby. Joseph learned those three things about this baby. He knew that Mary was pregnant. That's all he knew. He didn't know how. He was troubled that she was pregnant. He didn't know how she was pregnant. He just knew that he was not the reason why she was pregnant. And he was rightly troubled about that. It is because he is just, because he is righteous, that he did not want to participate in a relationship that would be fraught with the immoral background that he assumed, that any normal person would assume was involved there. And God is the one who wrote to us in this text and said, because he was a just man, that he was going to take these steps. The baby will be a son. Now today, in our society and in our culture, there's nothing very remarkable about knowing the gender of a child before the child is born. That's pretty normal. That was not normal for my wife and I with our four children. But more and more today with medical advances, if I were to ask today how many of you have had a child and knew the gender before the child was born, I would guess that there are many hands that would be raised. So much so that there is a cultural phenomenon that has really occurred and sometimes has come under great criticism today by some of the social planners of our day. But that cultural phenomenon today is what's called a gender reveal party, right? And so what happens is that mom and dad somehow find out, or maybe, I shouldn't say somehow find out, but maybe they find out, or maybe the children find out, or in our situation here, with the last time we had a baby born, with little Nate, before he was ever born, we had a gender reveal party here. You know, you have the cake, and you have blue or pink, and you cut it open, and everybody goes, ah, you know, because they find out when the baby's born, and the baby hasn't even been born yet. That was not so back then. And so for Joseph to be told by this angel that this one is going to be a son, that to us, we could just run over that and maybe not even mean too much for us. But to him, when that baby was born, and he learned and saw and recognized this indeed is a son, what a comfort, what a blessing, what an encouragement that the gender itself, when proven true, would have been such a blessing and confirmation that the angel, in fact, was accurate. Why? Because it was just a baby. And we look back in our minds, and we look back at Jesus and how he grew up. We went over with the young people today when he was 12 years old, and we look at when he was baptized in the temptation. We look at his teachings. We look at his miracles. We look at his suffering, his passion, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. We look back at all of that, and it's kind of just like the paradigm, I suppose, by which we think. When we think of Jesus, we think of all of that. Joseph didn't know all that. All Joseph knew was that his wife is pregnant. He knows that he's not the father. He makes his way through with his wife through these months of pregnancy. They go for this census, if you will, the taxing, and the baby is born. He doesn't know anything about his teaching. He hasn't died yet. He's just a baby. He doesn't know any of that. But oh, to know that it was a boy, it must have been such a blessing to him to realize that. Just a little side note, we have many feminists today. I certainly hope you're not one. Many feminists that abhor a text like this. That God became a male. Don't back off on that with our culture today. And we've got, you know, we have gender-inclusive Bibles even written today by folks that are just, I mean, maybe some are well-intentioned, I don't know. But there is no denying, well, there is denying. You can deny that you believe that Jesus was God, you can deny that. But you can't deny that the Bible claims that Jesus is God. This is God who is born here. God with us. That's his name. Sorry. He was a male. Okay, don't go off on that. That's not the point of the message. But let's not back off on that and somehow think, well, you know, maybe they have a point, you know. I mean, men really have been dominating all through history. I mean, all the problems that women ever face, it's because of men. Men are the problem. If we can just change men, we just, you know, what we need is a lady president. We need a lady this and a lady that. Listen. The problem is not men. So I'm not saying that because I'm a male. The problem is not male versus female. The problem is not black versus white or any other color. The problem is not ethnic. The problem is sin. Sin is the issue. And so we all contribute to that. It's not funny, but we all contribute to that because we all have our own sin problems and needs and that sort of thing. So, but we live in a day where it's like, well, if we get this statue, then the problem will be solved. And if we take down that statue, the problem will be solved. It's not going to happen. Why? Because we have a sin problem. Our problem is theological, and the only solution is theological, and His name is Jesus. He will be a son. And look at the second word, Jesus. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He was named Jesus at age 8. At day 8 when he was circumcised. We learned that from Luke chapter 2. But the baby will be named Jesus. Isaiah predicted it. Isaiah 7:14. You remember this passage? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. We see that quoted here in verse 23, that he named Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. In fact, right in my Bible, it has the reference there for Isaiah 7:14, maybe yours as well. Isaiah predicted it. I wanted you to notice, though, verse 24. Not only the name, but verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. Let's not just pass over that, but think about the fact that here's a man who is betrothed to a woman. He is troubled about her because she is pregnant. He knows he's not the father. And we don't want to minimize that. He knows that. And he has the consternation of, in his own heart, his own mind, what should I do about this? And he hears from an angel in a dream about this. And verse 24 says, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, had instructed him. The idea is that Joseph carried it out. Joseph obeyed. Joseph heard the word of God. And when he heard the word of God, he didn't just know it. He did it. He didn't just hear it. He did it. He didn't just know the answers to the quiz. He actually executed it. The point is, it changed his life. It changed his living. The way he was doing life changed because of what he heard from the word of God. That can be a great challenge to you and me. Because if we're not careful, we come to church, we sit in a service, we read our Bible, but we don't change. Going back to the junior high class, we talked about this whole idea of the manger and a variety of other things there, and I wrote up on the board, I wrote the word answers. Answers. And I said, you know, when you're in elementary school, you learn answers. And that's good. You know, we got to know A, B, C, D. We got to know that cat is C, A, T. We know the answers. But if you don't know what manger means, let's try to not just say, I don't know, because I don't have the answer. Let's try to think. And as believers, we really need to learn how to think. Do you know why? Because just reading the Bible does not help us. And don't go off here and say to pastors, don't read the Bible. Yeah, but it doesn't help us to read the Bible. We have to think about the Bible. We have to practice what the Bible says. This is not a magic book that, you know, oh, you just read it and now you're spiritual. No. No, we have to read what the Bible says, understand what the Bible says, think about what the Bible says, and then do something about it. That's what Joseph did. Joseph didn't just hear the angel and say, oh, okay. No. He made a lifetime commitment to this woman. He called his name Jesus. He named this baby Jesus based on what he heard from the angel. And don't, you know, be careful. You don't get freaked out about that, because today we don't hear from angels like that. God doesn't speak to us in dreams. Why? Because we have his forever settled in heaven, complete revelation, God's word. So today God speaks to us through this book, through God's word. But you don't want to minimize that Joseph did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife and knew her not. That's an amazing statement. Took unto him his wife and knew her not. maintained her purity till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and of course implied is that only until she had brought forth her firstborn son, because we do know that despite the fact that our Roman Catholic friends believe that Jesus, or believe that Mary had perpetual virginity, no, the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus had, you might say, stepbrothers and stepsisters. The point is that Mary had other children. Scripture is clear. And then verse 25 says, and he called his name Jesus. So that's our second word. Then our third word. The third word in verse 21 is save. She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We want to talk about that for a few minutes. What does that mean? Angel? Joseph has a betrothed wife. She's pregnant. He's not the father. Don't be afraid. Take her to yourself. The baby is going to be born. You will name him Jesus. He is God, and he will save his people from their sins. What does that mean? I have a concern in our culture today that a lot of people think that that means he'll take people to heaven. But that's not what it says. That's a result of this. He will save his people from their sins. It is the idea that he will save his people from their sinning. God's plan in his word is that our lives change. That our living changes. That over time, as we know God, as we come to him in salvation, and then as we know him and as we walk with him, that in that there is a process that God is at work in our lives. It's called sanctification. But that God is increasingly working in our lives to change us, to make us more like Jesus and less like ourselves. That's this idea. He shall save his people from their sins, from their sinning. There are, I'm afraid, people today who really want to go to heaven. That's good. But they don't want to stop sinning. That's a big problem. We want to make sure that we help folks understand that the gospel message is not just getting to heaven. The gospel message is not just positive. It's not just that we believe in Christ in the sense of adding him to our lives and exercising faith. But there's also this other side of the coin. This side of the coin that is negative. The side of the coin that we might say is repentance in, if you will, contrast with faith. There's no dichotomy between repentance and faith. They really are one and the same concept. But it's very possible to take the concept of faith and somehow twist it out. And somehow to act like believing in Jesus is something that has to do with us getting to heaven. And so we talk to people sometimes. If we are not careful, we talk to people and we say, do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? And whatever they say, we say, are you 100% sure that you'd go to heaven when you die? And whatever they say, we might say, do you have a Bible reason for how you know that you'll go to heaven when you die? Or sometimes we can even go further and say, if you were to die today and stand before God in heaven, and he were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And all those are wonderfully good, just excellent diagnostic questions, as long as we understand that salvation is not about getting to heaven. Salvation is about Jesus and sin. And we, like sin, and Jesus doesn't. We love our sin, and God hates our sin. Salvation is the idea that I am drowning in my sin. I am damned, condemned by my sin. I am helpless with my sin. I want to be delivered, rescued, saved from my sin and from my sinning. Not merely the penalty, yes, the penalty too, hell. But I want to be saved from my sinning. I want to stop sinning. That desire to stop sinning is not something that takes us to salvation and then it's over. the desire to stop sinning is something that in our lives can be growing day by day, year by year, so that the longer we're saved, the more we hate our sinning. And sometimes, perhaps, it can be true that the longer a person has walked with God, the more sinful they perceive themselves to be. Because the closer a person gets to God, the more egregious their own personal sins and failures are in their own hearts, in their own lives, in their own minds. This baby will be the Savior. The Scripture is quite clear, isn't it, when it says He shall save His people from their sins. Jesus saves His people, not everyone. There are some that think that Jesus is the Savior of all. He is the Savior of all in the sense that there is no other Savior. The only Savior is Him. And so He is the Savior of all because anyone who is saved by Him. And there is no other way to be saved other than Him. But He does not save all. He will save His people from their sins. Jesus saves His people because no one is born one. If I could say that phrase. No one is born a child of God. He shall save His people from their sins because no one is born one of His people. We must be born again to be one of His people. We must be saved to be one of His people. I wonder if you are saved today. I didn't ask, have you been baptized? I didn't even ask if you love Jesus. I didn't ask if you're a member of this church or some other church. I wonder if you have been saved. If you have ever looked at your sin, yourself, your sinning, your failures, and recognized that because of that, you deserve to be punished in hell. And because of that, you said, I don't want my sin. I want Jesus. That's repentance. I want Jesus. And put your faith in Him and trust Him. He will save you. You can be born again. You can have a brand new start. Praise the Lord. Jesus saves His people, but not everyone. Jesus saves His people. No one is born one of His people. You have to be born again to be one of His people. Jesus saves His people because anyone can be born again and become God's child. Anyone can be born again. God does not sit back and say, okay, these people are going to be saved and these people are not going to be saved. You can read certain passages of Scripture and you can say, well, God talks about election and which is first and who. Listen, God is first on everything. Right? Yeah, God is first on everything. God is the author and the finisher of our salvation. But you listen, that same Bible that talks about election and God's choice and before the foundation of the world, that same Bible is the one that says, whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. There's no conflict there. Our minds can't grasp that, can't put that all together. But let us not go to one extreme or to the other extreme. The Bible says He shall save His people from their sins. You say, well, who are His people? His people are the ones that are being saved from their sin. That's who. So if you face your sin and you say, I don't want that. My problem is not my mother. My problem is not my government. My problem is not all these males. My problem is not my gender. My problem is not my race. My problem is me. My problem is sin. And come to the Lord with your sin and recognize that's why Jesus was born, lived, and died, and rose from the grave. And come to Him and place your faith in Him. You can be saved. He shall save His people from their sins. So I ask this question. If Jesus saves His people, are you one of His people? Because the greatest gift on Christmas is not the one that you bought. And it's not the one that you'll get from somebody here. The greatest gift, Paul said the unspeakable gift, is Jesus. And you can have Him. You don't get saved by being in church on Christmas Sunday. You get saved by looking at your sin and looking at Jesus and saying, no to sin, yes to Jesus. And you can do that. You can do that today. Jesus saves His people because He lived and died and rose to do it. Jesus died for a reason. My wife's brother came down with a shirt on the other day, and it said, Jesus died for a reason. So I want to quote that here today. Joel is leaving tomorrow, so we've had him here for 3 weeks. By the way, thanks for being so kind and loving and gracious to him. 3 weeks he's been here. But he had the shirt on and said, Jesus died for a reason. And that's true. Why do other people die? You see, the rest of us die for a reason too. We die because we've sinned. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Right? The wages of sin is death. Everyone dies for a reason. But the reason why everyone else dies is because of their sin. Jesus died because of our sin. He died because of sin, but not his own. Wonderful story. Jesus saves his people. We learn from that text, he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus saves his people. But then just another little emphasis here. Jesus saves his people from their sin. My burden is this. And the Bible burden is this. Jesus is not a fire escape from hell. And I'm really afraid that some folks have that idea. I don't know. I hope not here. But maybe. But the idea that somehow that Jesus is just a fire escape from hell, so we can ask them questions about heaven and ask them questions about sin and ask them questions about Jesus. And hey, you know, if we're not careful, we can go to a person that's biblically illiterate. We can very sincerely believe that we're witnessing to them. We can talk to them about heaven and about the Bible and about Jesus and about Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. And we can say Jesus died for you and Jesus will save you and you can be born again and you can have a brand new life. And if we're not careful, what we say to them has some Jesus in it, has no hell in it, has no sin in it, has some Jesus in it, but really it's a self-help course. And that's not the gospel. No, the gospel is this idea that you have a terminal disease. But it is beyond just the term of life. It will take you to hell. And there's an answer. Jesus saves. When the Bible says he shall save his people from their sins, Jesus saves from the penalty of sin. That's hell. And he did it. And it's done. So if you have come to Christ as Savior, hell is not a threat to you. Amen? Think about that. Why? Why is hell not a threat to you? Well, because God loves me. No. No, that's not why. God does love you, but that's not why. Well, it's because God is gracious and merciful. No, that's not why. It's because we as sinners are guilty before the judgment of God, and God declared us to be guilty, and God passed the sentence and said, you will perish in the lake of fire forever. But Jesus took the equivalent separation from God and punishment in our place. Salvation is free only because it's paid in full by the Lord Jesus. But a great price was paid. Jesus saves from the penalty of sin, not by some divine edict that he just says, they won't go to hell. No, he took our hell for us, we could put it like that. He saves from the penalty of sin. That's hell, and he did it, so hell is no threat to the believer. But the Bible says he shall save his people from their sins in that Jesus saves not only from the penalty of sin, but the practice of sin. And that's where, as believers, we need to understand what God is doing in us, not just through us, but in us, that when Jesus, when he is saving his people from their sins, that is not heaven, that is earth. Saved from the penalty of sin, that's hell. He did it. It's over. Saving from the practice of sin, that's earth. That's right now. He is doing it. That's what he's doing. If you know Christ as your Savior, if you've come to him, then he is working in our lives to bring us to stop sinning. Don't fight him. He's on your side. He's for you. And yet we sometimes, we face the struggles of life. The trials of life that we understand if we've been saved for a while and we've studied God's Word, we understand that these very difficult trials are the means to the end that God is designing, that God is deliberately bringing into our lives. We tend, if we're not careful, we blame the devil or we blame sin or we blame the world or we blame other people when it's God who's fashioning us through these things. God is the one who told us to endure these things. God is the one that told us to have hope and to have faith and even to rejoice in the midst of this because we know what God is doing. Don't fight Him on this practice of sin. He's for you. You're on the same team. If you know Him as your Savior, you're on the same team. He's for you. He is for you. He is at work in your life. An amazing thing to think of outside of our Lord Jesus. Did anybody suffer in life more than Job? We think all that Job lost. Or we might say, was there anything that he didn't lose? His children, his possessions, even his wife, you could say, lost her heart. And yet Job said, the Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I've thought sometimes, you know, it's not very difficult to say the Lord gave. It's not really very difficult to say, blessed be the name of the Lord, and to really mean it. But to say the Lord taketh away, and sometimes that's much more difficult. But we believe the Lord is the one who gives and takes everything. Don't we? It is so easy for us as believers to blame our boss, or to blame our wife, or to blame this, or to blame that. Blame that person who committed this crime against us or against our loved one. But as a believer, we have the opportunity to come back and say, there's a God who is at work, working all things together for His glory and for our good. Listen, the Bible says that He shall save His people from their sins. The practice of sin. He'll save us from this practice of sin. That's earth, and He's doing it. But there's one more point. Jesus saves from the penalty of sin. That's hell, and He did it. Jesus saves from the practice of sin. That's earth, and He's doing it. And Jesus saves from the presence of sin, and that's heaven. And He will do that. And we long for that. Don't we? Listen, I was talking today to Brother Snyder, Caleb's dad, and he was telling me, you know John Halsey. Dr. Halsey's been here a number of times. He was just diagnosed with liver cancer. Just came out a week ago or so, and he's 88. But Brother Snyder was telling me that Brother Halsey told him the other day something about how heaven is getting sweeter all the time, that sort of thing. Hey, listen, why do you want to go to heaven? Well, we want to be away from the impeachment trial. Okay, it's probably a good reason to. We want to be away from. Okay, great. We want to be away from. Yeah, okay. And it's like the idea of, you know, God rewards those who love His appearing, the appearing of Jesus, not just our own disappearing. I've heard that said. One of the reasons to really long for heaven. Is we'll never fail our Jesus again. We'll never have to go to Him again with a shame-faced and say, I shouldn't have said that. I wish I didn't think that. I wish I was a better husband, better dad, better son, better pastor. Lord, I wish I was more patient there. I recognize there that I was critical or gossipy. Lord, we won't have to do that in heaven anymore. Because one day, Jesus is going to save His people from the presence of sin. That's heaven. He's going to do it. And that's what we're longing for. Don't settle down in this life and get comfortable. Stay a little uncomfortable down here. We're just strangers. We're just pilgrims. This life is not it. This isn't it. We're made for a different place. One day we'll get there.
worship Jesus Christ. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was born from a virgin womb. He was named by God. He was announced by angels. Jesus Christ is the Savior, the only Savior, the sufficient Savior. Worship Jesus.